Okay, we're in Galatians chapter 6. All day long, you'll have to forgive me if I sniff a lot during the message. I have been feeling a runny nose all day long, which I guess is all right if you have smelly feet too. You know, your nose runs and your feet smells. Anyway, that's backwards. You know, your feet are supposed to run, your nose is supposed to smell. And but since my nose doesn't smell very well, maybe it's just poetic justice that it runs. But we're starting in chapter 6. We're basically going to spend the evening looking at verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. But I want you to get a little bit of the context here of this. Paul writes, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." There's one of those beautiful sections in the New Testament that talks about the fact that even though we in the New Testament live in the dispensation of grace, there is still law to Christ, and there is still the law of Christ. Moses' law may have been abrogated at the end of the Old Testament when Jesus died on the cross, but that does not mean that the Christian is without law. We are under the law of Christ and under law to Christ. And so then we go on in verse 3, "For if a man think of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." And we'll talk a little bit in a moment about self-deceit. It's one of the cruelest kinds of deception that there is. And one of the greatest self-deceptions is when we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Verse 4, "But every man prove his own work. Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." The idea that Paul is saying here is it would be nice, instead of running everybody else down, if you just looked in the mirror and fixed yourself and judged yourself and made yourself what you ought to be, and not spend all that time judging somebody else. Verse 5, "For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." Now, that's kind of a funny place to put a verse here, but what he's basically saying is in the midst of this, he's telling the people that if someone is teaching you in the word of God, then you should share the things that you have with them. That's basically what he's saying. But then he goes on and he kind of looks like to me he's going back to a different subject. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing," that's the title of the message this evening, "for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Verse 10 kind of concludes the thought, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Let us do good unto all men as we have the opportunity. Let us not be weary in well-doing." Well, let me go back and show you some things here as we go through. And basically what I've done is I've followed these thoughts and I've done some cross-referencing here to let the scripture be a commentator on the scripture. Paul writes the words, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Job said that Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, his three friends who came to sit in criticism on him, he said they had deceived themselves that they had spoken for God. When Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar came and began to sit in judgment on Job, they were speaking on behalf of God, they thought. And Job said, "You've deceived yourselves. You think you speak for God, but you don't speak for God." Now, it was common Old Testament doctrine that if you obey, then you'll be blessed. And therefore, rich people were considered to be obedient people because God had materially blessed them. And it was also considered Old Testament doctrine and pretty sound thinking that if you are disobedient to God, you will not be blessed, and henceforth there comes all the trouble in your life. So operating under that Old Testament assumption, which by the way is not necessarily true in all of the Old Testament, But operating under that Old Testament assumption, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar said, well, Job's having it rough. He lost everything he had. He lost all of his camels. He lost all of his herds. He lost all of his flocks. He lost his 10 children. He's lost his health. Even his wife don't like him so good. Surely he's fallen out of favor with God. And why is that? Because he's done some despicable deed. And so Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar have come now to try to straighten Job out. But Job said, you have deceived yourselves in thinking that you speak for God. Then he said that in the very fact of presuming to speak for God, you have mocked him. This is in Job 13:9. Interesting verse to look at. So Job accused them of mocking God because they claimed to speak for God when in fact they were not speaking for God at all. And Job said they were self-deceived or self-deluded. Can I tell you that self-delusion is one of the greatest deceptions ever propagated? People thinking that they're right with God when they're not. People thinking that they are good people when in fact they're not. And lots of times the image that a person has built of himself would not hold up in a court of law under cross-examination. And so Job is teaching here about these three men in particular that they are self-deceived. And yet Paul says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 25, Abraham told the rich man that he had received his good things. Do you remember that? Here's the rich man. He's died and he's gone to hell. And he looks across this great gulf that is flaming with fire and brimstone. And he sees on the other side, he sees the strangest thing here. He is lifting up his eyes, tormented in hell. And he looks up and he sees Abraham. And in Abraham's arms is the very poor man that had died at his gates just days earlier. And he sees this guy that he would only sweep the crumbs out from under his table to give to the poor guy. He sees this guy in the arms of Abraham, and here he is burning in hell, and he's having a hard time making sense of that. And so Abraham told the rich man that you've received your good things, and now it's time for Lazarus to receive his good things. The difference is that they had sowed two different kinds of seed. The rich man had reaped what he had sowed, or reaped what he had sowed, but he had sowed material and temporal seed. And so he had reaped material and temporal blessings. The kind of seed that Lazarus had sowed was spiritual and eternal seed. And so now he's reaping his good things. His time has come. Know this, that we always reap what we sow. We may reap it later, but we will always reap it. God said, the scripture, Paul said in Romans chapter 2 and verse 6, that God will render to every man according to his deeds. And that is, whatever he sowed, whatever his deeds are, that's what he sowed. And so God will render to every man according to his deeds or according to the seed that he sowed. And so each one of us are in the present day, each one of us daily are preparing our own funeral service. You wonder, what will the preacher say about me? Well, you're actually kind of preparing that day by day as we live. Because I can only say what you give me to say. That is, assuming that I outlive you. And day by day, we are sowing seed. Day by day, we are doing deeds. That is seed that is sown. And God will give us back in kind what we've sown. I like 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, which says, the Apostle Paul says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Then he says, be not deceived. And this is a really strong statement. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, if you think that you're going to live that way and inherit the kingdom of God, you've got another think coming. That's another one of Mother's famous phrases that she always used to say. If you think you're going to do this and that's going to happen, you've got another think coming. Oh, if I've heard that once in my childhood, I've heard it 1,000 times. You've got another think coming. Well, you've got another think coming if you're going to live one of those kind of lives and inherit eternal life. Now, the Apostle Paul immediately then in the next verse said, though, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified. In other words, but you've gotten saved, and that changes the entire equation. But I want you to understand, even though you get forgiven and saved, the consequences don't go away. We still have to deal with a certain number of the consequences of sin. When Paul says repeatedly, be not deceived, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Then he says in Corinthians, be not deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters nor adulterers, etc. Be not deceived, because this is the law of the harvest. You will fool yourself if you think you can break the law of the harvest and live. You can't. What is the law of the harvest? Well, the word law indicates that it is always true. It always, when we talk about something being a law, it means that it's the same way every time. You talk, go up to the steeple and drop a rock off the top of the building. 99 times out of 99 times, that rock is going to fall straight to the ground. Now, why is that? Well, because we call it the law of gravity. It works the same way every time. What goes up must come down. Same way every time. It's a law. And so there's the law of the harvest. And I heard this years ago, and I think it's good. So young people, pay attention if you've never heard it before. Here's the law of the harvest. It's 3 points. You reap what you sow. You plant beans, you're going to get beans. You plant corn, you're going to get corn. You reap what you sow. Number two, you reap more than you sow. You plant a grain of corn, you're going to get a stalk, which is going to give you an ear, which is going to give you 100 times what you planted, okay? So you reap more than you sow. In other words, if you sow a little bit of orneriness, what do you think is going to come back? Well, I only pulled her braid one time. I just sowed a little bit of orneriness. It was just a little lie. It was just a little theft. It was just a little laziness. It was just a little. I only did a little. But the law of the harvest says you not only reap what you sow, you reap more than you sow. Every farmer here knows that to be true. And number three, you reap later than you sow. Because you do a deed today and you don't get paid for it today, lots of times people are tempted to think, I got away with that. The truth is, none of us ever get away with anything. The chickens just haven't flown back to the coop yet, that's all. Okay? Nothing will you ever get away with. Young people, you tell a lie, you will always get caught. You might not get caught today or tomorrow or the next day, but you will get caught. It will come home to roost. The chickens will come home to roost. It will always happen. And so you reap later than you sow. You reap what you sow, more than you sow, and later than you sow. So Paul said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that you shall also reap. Be not deceived. And then he says again in 1 Corinthians 15:13, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. In other words, bad communication will corrupt your attitudes and your actions. You can't hang around with the wrong crowd and it not rub off. You just can't. I was hanging around one time as a boy with some kids that were not like me. They didn't go to church. They didn't walk in the ways of the Lord. They didn't have Sunday school lessons to study. Mother made me study Sunday school lessons. She made me have daily devotion. She had me listen to John D. Jess, Chapel of the Air, every day. And I had influences in my life. Well, they had influences in their life too, but they weren't the same influences. And you know, I started hanging around with those boys more and more all summer long. And it wasn't long. And one day, I learned some new words from those boys that I had not ever known before. At least not that I had ever had roll off of the tip of my tongue or slip through my lips. And then one day, my sister, who was 6 years younger than me, she straddled me as I was watching cartoons in the afternoon. I was laying on my belly on the floor with my hands up like a prop, and I was watching TV, and my sister straddled me. She was just a little tyke, straddled me, and in her shoes, she stepped on the hide on the side of my belly. And one of those words, wouldn't you know it, came out before I could do anything about it. I heard Mother wringing out the dish rag. She was washing dishes in the kitchen. I heard the dish water dripping in the pan as she wrung the dish rag out. And I'm thinking, this is not going to be good. And it was not good. It was not good. I pretended like I didn't hear her. I pretended like nothing had happened. I pretended like Popeye the Sailor Man was still on the TV set and I was so focused in him, I pretended like not a word had been said. But you know what? All of that pretense did me no good at all. My mother came in and I paid the consequences for that bad choice. But you know what had happened? Evil communications had corrupted good manners. And you know what? Be not deceived. It happens every time. Young people, that's why dads and moms say, be careful who you spend your time with. That's why dads and moms care who you play with. That's why dads and moms care who you hang around. Because who you hang around will rub off on you every time. It's always true. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And then I thought about this verse. Paul was teaching about giving and receiving in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6 when he said, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. He's still talking about the law of sowing and reaping, but here he's talking about it in a positive way. Okay, he's been warning us, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He said, be not deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, none of those guys will go to heaven when they die unless they get saved. It never fails. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. But now he's talking about sowing and reaping sparingly and sowing and reaping bountifully and abundantly. And he's talking about giving. He's talking to the Christian church. He's talking to the church at Corinth about if you give generously and you give bountifully, then God will give bountifully back to you. But I thought about that. He said if you give sparingly, then you'll also reap sparingly. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. And then I got to thinking about this. The same would be true about sowing gospel seed. You know, if I want God to bless me abundantly, then I have to give abundantly. If I only give sparingly, I can only expect God to bless me sparingly. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If this law is true negatively, would you not think it is true positively? I think truth is truth, don't you? Positive or negative. Right's right, wrong's wrong. Up's up and down's down. If it's true concerning sowing negative things, sowing to the flesh, so to speak, wouldn't it be true that if I sow good things, then good things should come back? Wouldn't you think that would be true? Well, that's what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 9, 6. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap also bountifully. But he also says, but if you sow sparingly, you'll also reap sparingly. But I'm thinking, as I thought of that, what the Holy Spirit applied that to my life is not so much in the money that I give as the gospel seed that I dispense. Would it not make sense that if it's been a while since a person's had a harvest of a soul, it would mean, could you not draw the conclusion that I must not have sowed much gospel seed recently? Maybe I haven't witnessed like I should have. Been a long time since I had somebody saved. Been a long time since somebody bowed their head and closed their eyes and called on the Lord Jesus. Can I tell you that we won't have many people saved unless we sow gospel seed? And the more seed we sow, the more people we'll see saved. Now, that isn't always true. You go to some hard fields like Egypt where there's an Islamic factor. And I'm sure that Wes and Rachel Gazaway sow a lot of seed. And I'm telling you, there's nothing wrong with the seed, but the ground is hard. Would you agree with that? You go to an Islamic country, I would say the ground is hard. You're sowing a lot of seed. A lot of it is going to get picked up by the evil one and carried away. So it doesn't always work out that how much seed you sow, that's the harvest you're going to reap. Sometimes you sow a lot of seed, nothing wrong with the seed, but it is a hardened area. But then sometimes you go to another area and the ground is more fertile and the seed is sown and people get saved. And I would think that it would depend on how much seed we sowed as to what kind of a harvest we would reap. And what I'm saying is if there's a little planting and a little sowing, there will be a little reaping. And we can just about write that down as a rule. So we come to verse 8. And in verse 8 he says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption." Corruption means you're going to die. That's what happens when corrupting is done. We're in the process in this life of corrupting all the time. I'm in the process of corruption right now. And when it gets good and done, then I'll be dead. My body will be dead. And so he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Several words here that are cross-references. Job chapter 4, verse 8. Job says, "Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same." Young people, are you listening? They that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Well, I don't want to reap the same. Well, then you'd better not plow it and you'd better not sow it. Because whatever you do is going to come up. Whatever kind of seed you sow, whatever kind of plow you pull, that's what's going to come up. Proverbs 11:18, "The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward." Oh, so what kind of seed do I want to sow? I want to sow righteousness, because to righteous seed, when righteous seed is sown, then there's a sure reward. Proverbs 22 and verse 8, "He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. Look at Hosea chapter 8 and verse 7. "For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." You've heard that statement before. Oh, he sowed to the wind, and now he's reaped the whirlwind. Did you know that came out of Hosea? That's a Bible verse. And then in Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12, Hosea writes, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you." Again, he's talking about the idea of sowing righteousness. And you know, the idea that maybe we need to plow up some unused ground and sow righteousness or sow gospel seed in some area we've never sown it before. Plowing up unused ground, breaking up your fallow ground. Why? For it's time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. In Romans 8 and verse 13, Paul said, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Again, talking about the effect of sowing and reaping. And then James 3 and verse 18, James says, "The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." So we've seen verse 8. Now we look at verse 9. "And let us not be weary in well-doing." And I put in parentheses here next to that the word sowing. That's what well-doing is sowing deeds of kindness. Well-doing is sowing. "Let us not be weary in well-doing," or "let us not be weary in sowing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." The trouble with some of us is we sowed for a while and then got tired and quit. We sowed for a little while and then we got weary and quit. We got faint and quit. I had to go get 4 junior church cookies before church because my lunch had given out. I got up and ate breakfast at 5, and by 9 it was time for lunch. And I had to have 6 junior church cookies to get me through the morning service. Took 4 to get me through this service. And I'm in a cold sweat right now. I could have 4 more. Amen. if we faint not. We shall reap in due season if we faint not. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, Paul taught that when our body is buried in faith, now get this, when I have lived in faith and then my body is buried in faith, when that happens, then I shall rise again in glory. Do you know that when we go to a graveside, that's not the end? And do you know there that we're not burying anybody, we are planting a seed? That body that has reaped corruption, that corruptible tent in which that person lived is now buried, and there it rests until resurrection morning. And on resurrection morning, the dead in Christ shall rise, we which are alive and remain shall be changed and then caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord in the air. But that day that we put that body in the ground is not really a burial, it's a planting service. And we plant that body in view of resurrection morning when it will sprout and come forth glorified to new life. And so Paul is teaching that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. And because of what he taught there, here's what he said. This, because of what we know to be true about resurrection morning, this is the way we should live. And by the way, this is how we faint not. This is how we keep from fainting. But Paul said, therefore, because of what you know about the body, it's buried in faith, it'll be raised in resurrection glory. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Because of what I know about resurrection morning, I'm supposed to not faint. Fainting comes from not paying attention to the things that would keep me from fainting. You know, just like saying, you know, I'm feeling a little weak in the seat of the pants. I think I'll go eat six junior church cookies. You know, I'm feeling just a little faint here. I need a little sugar input. How many of you ever, you get to feeling that way in the middle of the day? That's the basis behind a snack, right? Well, not always. But sometimes it's the basis behind the snack. You know, I'm feeling a little puny here. I'm feeling a little cold sweat pop out of my forehead. I'm feeling a little bit like I need a little bit of boost here. And so I'll go eat a handful of roasted salt and almonds. They're healthier for you than junior church cookies. They're just not always available here. If some loving person felt led to have a bag of roasted salt and almonds available for preachers that got a weak fainting spell, it would be a wonderful thing. Now you watch, there'll be 10 bags show up next week, but probably not a one, because everybody will figure somebody else will do it. That's the way that always goes. But do you understand, knowing about the resurrection is supposed to keep us from fainting. Because of that, we're to be steadfast. We're to be unmovable. We're to be abounding in the work of the Lord. Our labor is not in vain. No matter how vain it may seem right now, what we do for Christ lasts eternally and will never be without its reward. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. It's basically the same thing that he said right here. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews for just a minute. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. When you're there, say amen or oh me, or poke your elbow into somebody else's rib or something like that so I'll know that you're there. Verse 35, Paul, I've for so many years I've kind of considered Hebrews Paul's material. I don't know that it is. The writer of Hebrews says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. What is your confidence? That's what keeps you from fainting. Confidence is my daily expectation that God will do his part and more. Okay? That's my confidence. And Paul said, or the writer of Hebrews says, don't cast that away. For ye have need of patience. What is patience? It is endurance. ye have need of patience or endurance, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. You know, you can do the will of God, but that's not enough, because you and I only do a small part of the whole. We can do the will of God to the best of our ability, but we still have to trust the Lord to do the bigger part. And so he's saying here, you have need of endurance or need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, that little deed that you did, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and not tarry. What is the promise that he's talking about there? He's talking about the Lord Jesus' promise to come again. He said, and bear this in mind, he that shall come will come. You see that? Yet for a little while, tarry on, hang on, endure, be patient. Yet for a little while, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Jesus is coming again. Now here's the key. Look in the next verse. Now the just shall live by faith. How is it that the just gets up every morning and goes back to the task of sanctification? The just shall live by faith. What about when you've been defeated? The just shall live by faith. What about when you've been outsmarted by the devil? The just shall live by faith. What about when you fail? The just shall live by faith. What about when you don't feel good? The just shall live by faith. Listen, we live by faith, not by sight, and we have to keep getting up every morning. Proverbs says, the righteous man falleth 7 times and getteth up again. Why? Because of faith. Why do we keep getting up? Because of faith. And we get hit in the mouth. Get back up. Why? Because of faith. Listen, the Lord has not done everything that he has promised that he's going to do yet. There are promises to be realized. Abraham lived for 25 years before he saw Isaac. He said, well, I don't think I could last 25 years. Neither did Abraham. But he walked by faith. And you know what he did? He never built a house. Think about this. All his life, other people lived in sealed houses. Abraham always lived in a tent. You know why? Because he was looking for a city that had foundations whose builder and maker was God. He wasn't looking for any city on this earth. He was looking for a heavenly city. He was looking for a better place. And so he kept living in tents because it was symbolic of the fact, I've put down no roots here. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasure's laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And what is said of Abraham is this, time after time after time, he'd moved to a new place. And you know what the first thing he did? First thing he did was not dig a well, but build an altar. And then he dug a well. Abraham was known as the great well digger, but more than that, he was known as the great altar builder. Everywhere Abraham went, he left an altar behind, and there was a string of altars all over Palestine because of Abraham, because he walked by faith. And yet it took him 25 years to get Isaac his son. Did he fail along the way? Yeah, he failed along the way. Did he make some mistakes? Yeah, he lied about his wife twice. He went down to Egypt in a time of famine instead of waiting for God to feed him. He went down to Egypt and ended up with that Hagar girl that messed up the rest of his life. But he kept coming back to the Lord. He kept building altars and he kept digging wells. And the just shall live by faith. And day after day, he got up. And we know this about Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. The just shall live by faith. How do I know tomorrow is going to be okay? Because the just shall live by faith. You say, well, I don't. what about my health? The just shall live by faith. In health, out of health. It's just like marriage. When you get married, what does a preacher make you say? For better, for worse. For richer, for poorer. In sickness and in health. In poverty as in wealth. Forsaking all others. Keep thee only under her so long as you both shall live. That's what they make you say. Well, you know what? There's been some people that got married, and then instead of it being for better, it was for worse. But that doesn't change the vow, doesn't change the covenant. Now, understand this. There's always good and bad. There's always better, and there's always worse. One day may be better than another. Somebody told me the other day, I have my good days and my bad days. When I was younger, there was more good days than there were bad days. Now that I'm getting old, there's more bad days than there are good days, but it all evens out. The just shall live by faith. You know what? You keep up getting up in the morning. You keep walking with the Lord. Keep reading His Word. Keep passing out gospel tracts. Keep witnessing for the Lord. Keep passing out gospel seed. Keep living for the Lord. Keep loving your wife. Keep loving your husband. Keep loving your children. Keep loving your parents. Keep loving your brother. Keep loving your sister. Well, it's not easy. It doesn't have to be easy. Matter of fact, the harder it is, the more faith it takes. Think about that. The just shall live by faith. And so, that is an important key there in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 12, a couple of verses later, it says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in mind." Turn over to Hebrews 12 and verse 3, I believe it is. "For consider him." And why does he say, consider him, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds? You know why some folks weary easy? Because their mind and their eyes are not on Jesus. Do you know if all you look at is your own trouble and your own problems and your own trials and your own tribulations, all of a sudden they look as big as a mountain? But if you say, you know what, I just refuse to sit here and look at this problem. I'm going to go get the Bible out, and I'm going to gaze upon Jesus for a while. I'll guarantee you, when you go back, the size of that mountain of troubles will have shrunk. Consider him, lest ye be wearied. I think so often we weary ourselves by... We weary ourselves by imbibing the problem over and over. And you take that problem and twist it and turn it and look at it from every direction. And pretty soon the problem's bigger than you are and there's no solution to it, humanly speaking. But you take the problem and say, look, you are not bigger than God. I have a holy God, and He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, and my job is to gaze upon Him in Scripture and behold Him with these two eyes of faith. And I'm going to gaze upon Him in the Word, and I'm going to spend more time gazing upon Him than thinking upon the problem. Talk to your problem like you would to a stubborn mule. I'm not going to let you get me down. I'm going to go spend my time with Jesus. He is much more companionable than the problem. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Jesus said, "Fear none of those things that thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Commentators have argued for years whether those are 10 literal days or 10 figurative days. But the point is, he goes on and he says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." You know, God doesn't ask you or I to be heroic. He just asks us to be faithful. I don't have to be a hero to win. All I've got to do is keep doing right every day. Keep telling the truth. One lady said to her husband, she said, "We could have had a wonderful marriage if you would have just showed up." Pfft. What a kick in the teeth. My goodness, if you would have just showed up. You know what she was saying was, he was irresponsible and he dodged his duties as a husband. She didn't ask a lot. She said, "I just ask you to show up. Just participate. You don't have to be a great husband. You know what, dads? You don't have to be the greatest dad in the world." I got one of those t-shirts that says the greatest dad in the world. And I've worn it a lot at home. I've never worn it in public that I can remember. I wear it to cut wood a lot now. It's got a moth hole in it, and its neck is all stretched out. I wouldn't wear it in public now because it looks really ratty. But my kids gave it to me years and years ago. World's greatest dad. Do you know you don't have to be the world's greatest dad for your kids to love you? How many of those t-shirts do you think they printed? And we all know there can only be one world's greatest dad. That is what the word means. Isn't it? World's greatest dad. There's only one world's greatest dad, and not one of us knows who it is. I'm pretty sure he's not in this room tonight. We're just common guys here. But you know, that's all right, because your kids, you don't have to be heroic. You don't have to save the world for your kids to love you, Dad. You know, all you got to do really is just be faithful. Just show up. Just show up. Say, Dad's here for you. Son, Dad's here for you, sweetheart. Just show up. Mom, you don't have to be the world's greatest mom. Just show up. Just be faithful. You don't have to be the world's greatest church member. You know, all you got to do to make this preacher happy is just to show up. Look at all the people that didn't show up. Do you know how it lets the air out of a preacher when people don't show up? Oh, I'm telling you, it's just sickening. You know, it's like a woman that's prepared this whole big, beautiful meal. She's put a pot roast in. She's browned it. She's put it in the double oven. It's baked all day. The pot roast is tender. I mean, the meat's falling off the bones. She's put in just the right mixture of stuff to thicken the juice to make gravy. She's mashed the taters. She's boiled the broccoli, Brother Tom, and the broccoli has got butter and salt on it and maybe just a touch of garlic. And she made homemade rolls, and she's got all of this meal, and she sets all of the tables, and nobody shows up. And you know, that's what happens several times a week in most churches. The preachers prepare a spiritual gourmet feast, and half the people that need it don't show up. And maybe it's because they filled up on junk food somewhere else. I don't know why. My wife put these numbers in the bulletin today. I thought they were pretty cool on the back of your bulletin. This will make you feel good, Brother Fox. A survey in Houston, Texas revealed the following reasons for choosing a church home. 3% came because of the pastor. Boy, now that'll let the air out of your balloon. 11% came because of its location. It was near their home. 18% came because they liked the facilities. 27% came because they had been reared in that denomination. The pastor of the church, the facilities had nothing to do with it. They were just raised that way. 41%, get this, 41% came because of being invited by a friend. When was the last time you invited a friend to church? Think about that. That's sowing seed, by the way. That's sowing seed. It isn't just seeds of the gospel. It's seeds of kindness. Do you know one of the kindest things you can do for somebody is to invite them? Why don't you come worship with me? Come to church Sunday and worship with me. And so do you understand? Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. All you got to do is be faithful. And you know what? The older I get, the more I appreciate being faithful. I just want to be faithful. I want to be here. I want to be there for my wife. I want to be there for my kids. I want to be there for my grandkids. I want to be there for my people. You know, I've got people that are going through some difficult things, and I need to be there for them. And I've got some appointments tomorrow that I'm going to keep. I'm going to try to be there for some people. They don't expect me to come in and sing a song or say some fancy prayer or recite a whole long passage of Scripture. All I got to do is show up. Huh? I just got to be there for them. And you know what? That's the way we are for the Lord. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life, Jesus said. I've got to draw this to a close. Go with me now to the last verse. As we have therefore, by the way, think about this. Of all the guys in the Bible, I think of Noah and I think of Abraham as guys that stuck with the stuff. 120 years, Noah built the ark and preached, and not a soul got saved, but he wouldn't quit. He wouldn't faint. He kept doing the right thing. He kept being faithful every day. Every day he'd drive some more nails and preach some more gospel. Nobody got saved, but he got the ark built, loaded it up, and in saving his family, actually preserved the messianic line through Shem so that Jesus could come and save the world from sin. That's what Noah's great feat in life was. But you know what? At the time, he didn't really understand the fullness of what God was using him to do. He didn't understand. He just knew God told me to build this big boat. And during the 120 years I'm building it, I'm supposed to preach and tell people how to be saved. I'm supposed to tell people there's going to come a flood and you need to get on the boat. By the way, it's a pretty simple gospel message. There's going to come a flood and you need to get on the boat. Bring that down to today's lingo or today's jargon. There's going to come a judgment and you need to receive Jesus. Okay, it's about the same simplicity. There's going to come judgment day and you need to be saved. It's not a complicated. You say, well, I'm not sure if I would know how to tell somebody to be saved. Well, it's not that complicated. Verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to those or to them who are of the household of faith. Jesus said this, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, while there is opportunity. Boy, there's nothing makes me sicker than a missed opportunity. Then you go to John chapter 12 and verse 35, and you have to get the context. Jesus had just ridden into Jerusalem on the foal of an ass, the triumphal entry. He had just signaled the kind of death that he must die. He had said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. And then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. You've got opportunity. The light's still here. Walk while ye have light, he said. Walk while ye have light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Walk while ye have light. While it is day, he said. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15 says, See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and all men. And I'm going to take the time we've been reading in 1 Timothy, how we're supposed to pray for all men and how that God wants all men to have the gospel, to come to a knowledge of the truth and to trust the Savior. And so I won't take the time to turn to those verses this evening, but I'm telling you, the Lord has a desire for us to reach out to others. He has a desire for us to care. And we need to do it while we have the opportunity. While we have the opportunity. I want to close with a verse of a song. I always think of this song when I think about sowing seeds. Sowing in the morning. Sowing seeds of kindness. Sowing in the noontide and the dewy eve. Waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Sowing in the sunshine, sowing in the shadows, fearing neither clouds nor winter's chilling breeze. Think of this. Oh, you know what? Preacher, the weather's supposed to change on Tuesday. It's supposed to come up a big gust of wind and drop 25 degrees. That wouldn't be a good day to go visit anybody. Oh, I would go visit somebody, but today's not a good day. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs that the slothful man or the sluggard man will never plow for looking at the sky. You can always find a reason to stay home if you want to. Sowing in the sunshine, sowing in the shadows, fearing neither clouds nor winter's chilling breeze, by and by the harvest and the labor ended, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Will we come rejoicing? Will we have sheaves to bring in? The writer finishes with the third verse, going forth with weeping. Maybe there's a problem. Maybe there haven't been enough tears shed over the unsaved. Going forth with weeping, sowing for the Master, though the loss sustained, our spirit often grieves. When our weeping's over, He will bid us welcome. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. And then, of course, the chorus. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer?